against your Roman popery.
On a mission from God.
Entitled. You want answers!
I want the truth!
You can't handle the truth!
Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Coming to you live from his padded cell, high atop Bethel Church, the most heralded, the most despised talk show in all of human history. This is the talk show hell hates. This is Pastor Mike Online.
And here we are, coming to you live from our top secret broadcasting bunker. I'm going to turn my microphone down.
Just a wee bit.
Good to be back from island jumping in the Caribbean or Caribbean. Depends on what side of the Caribbean or the Caribbean that you happen to be on. And I enjoyed the I tell you what I enjoy more than anything, going on holiday, vacation. Spending the time walking around with my wife, holding hands like we were 18 again. And just enjoying that time together. Her mom and dad came with us and some other friends we know. And it was just it was a great time. I like visiting other countries to see how they live, to see what goes on in their life, and to talk to people on the ship, people from England, people from Puerto Rico. People from Canada, people from Australia. There was, a whole mixed group here on this big boat that we were sailing on, and just strike up a conversation with them. There was one gentleman that he wasn't very tall. He was an older man, probably in his 60s. And I saw him several times, and he was never with anybody. When we disembarked and went to one of these islands, he'd come off alone. I heard him speak to somebody one time. I think he was getting on the lift elevator, and he had a British accent. So we're in an area, the promenade deck, if you remember, the love boat. They had a promenade deck, and we were promenading on the promenade deck. And I sat down with my cup of Earl Grey tea, and I noticed the gentleman sitting there at another table. So I just kind of sidled over and sat down. I said, "Hi, my name is Mike." And he said, "Hello, my name is David." And I said, "Well, you're British." He said, "No, I'm from Wales." It's kind of like, you know, are you an American? No, I'm from Missouri. All right. But anyway, we got to talking. He is one of these adventurous British people. He used to be a soldier, used to tread through the jungles of Borneo, he said. And he said, "I like to go to these places and just go in the roughest places you can find and look around and see what's there." And it was just a nice conversation with him. My wife kind of tapped me on the shoulder and said, "You know, we're going to go over here." I said, "Okay." So I shook his hand. I said, "David, God bless you." And I said, "God save the Queen." And he lit up and he said, "Yes, indeed." Now, I'll tell you why I said that. And I meant it. When you study the issue, the history of our King James Bible, you learn this. The first person I learned this from was a man from Nottingham. No, he was not the sheriff. But he was from Nottingham, England, and he had a personal ministry. He would collect sermons preached by preachers, evangelists, or whatever, that dealt on the Bible issue, the King James Bible issue. Back at that time, we were still using cassettes to record service. So he would get these cassettes from different ministries, and that's how he got on to me. And he would duplicate them, and he would just give them out. He wanted people to know what he knew was right and the truth according to the Word of God, the King James Bible. And the interesting thing about this man was he was an elderly gentleman, had a beautiful accent. And his wife was a diehard Roman Catholic. And at the times I spent talking to him, I could sense the tears in his eyes as he began to talk about his wife and how she did not follow what he believed in and so on. I am assuming this man has gone on to be with the Lord. I've not heard from him in years. But I mentioned in a conversation with him one time the fact that the King James Bible is not copyrighted. Nobody owns it. And he said, I'm going to correct that, sir. I said, what do you mean? He said, King James of England put his Bible, the King James Bible, under what's called the Royal Letters Patent, P-A-T-E-N-T. And basically, the word patent, we know what a patent is. In this country, you design something and you submit it. You want that protected because it's your property. It came out of your head. And so you establish that this belongs to you and nobody can touch it. Nobody can alter it. Nobody can steal it. Nobody can do anything because it belongs to you. And that's what King James did. But he didn't put the patent under the name of King James the First, King of Scotland, Wales, and England. He put it under the monarchy, the throne, so that his successor became the only person in the world who could change or alter the text of the King James Bible. That still exists to the Revised Standard Version. According to what I know, and I may be somewhat wrong on this, but I don't think so. The Revised Standard Version, late 1800s, the King of England hired Westcott and Hort to revise the language of the King's Bible. In other words, let's don't use thou and thus and waiteth and humbleth and all the etheth that are in the Bible. That's really all he was wanting to do was just kind of, you know, modernize the language in the Bible. Well, Westcott and Hort got that thing, and they just destroyed it because they hated the Greek text that the King James Bible came from. They despised it, but they loved Rome, and they loved Mary. So by the time they got done fooling around with God's word, it wasn't recognizable as the King's Bible or the Bible that is protected by the monarchy in England. And so it became its own separate retranslation of the Bible. Westcott and Hort absolutely were going to use the Vatican text, the Mount Sinai text, maybe another one, maybe Alexandrinus, I'm not sure. But they were going to make sure that that Bible was customized to what they believed instead of what it actually said. And so here's my point. As long as there is a ruling monarch in England, and I want you to think about the times we live in, how many kings are there left on the earth? Not as many as there was, let's say, 200 years ago. And especially not in Europe, North America, South America, there's just not very many ruling monarchs. And yet the throne in England continues to go on to stay established. I'm watching a five-part documentary on the monarchy in England. And the things that the Queen of England does on a daily basis is steeped in hardcore, unbendable tradition. The way she does things is the way that has been done for centuries. The monarchy in England is not going anywhere in the next few days. It is established. You talk to British people, for the most part, they love their queen. Now, she's supposed to be the head of the Church of England. People call her a sincere Christian. I don't know about that. But what I know is that in the realm of the British Empire, wherever the queen or the king is established as the monarch of those nations, of those people, that Bible from 1611 cannot be altered even so much as one word. It cannot be. It is established. It is unchanged for 400 years plus. That Bible has remained the Bible in English. Can I get somebody to... That kind of stuff makes me happy. And that's why I said that. What I wanted was another opportunity to tell him, hey, Davy boy, let me tell you why I said God saved the Queen. I wanted to tell that, but I never saw him again after that. So anyway, it was a good vacation. It was a good time. And usually by the time vacation's over with, I am ready to get back to work. And so let's get it going. We're going to start out with this. We're going to talk about drugs, and we're going to talk about sodomites, and we're going to talk about Christian persecution and UFOs, and a new article out on technology companies, their top employees, the designers, the mathematicians, the people who build these iPads and iPods and phones and everything and computers and everything like that. These people are taking LSD. Proven fact. They're tripping on LSD and they're designing the technology that is headed our way. Now you ponder that. We're going to kind of move in that direction. First things first, here we go. Get your Bible out. Deuteronomy 32. Speaking of the King James Bible, speaking of Westcott and Hort, the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, Greek text, two Greek texts of the New Testament, of the Word of God, that according to them, the Vaticanus dates back to somewhere around 300 A.D., I don't know. I wasn't there. The Mount Sinai Greek text found by Tischendorf in a rubbish pile. These monks in this monastery or monkey house, whatever you call it, these monks had these documents sitting there to use as kindling to get their fires started. This is in the 1800s. Tischendorf allegedly found it. And proclaimed to the world, I've got the world's oldest Bible and so on. Here's the thing. The Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus, the two witnesses of all these new Bibles, every one of them, they don't get along very well at all. It's kind of like, there's husbands and wives that, they just almost never have a disagreement. And then there's husbands and wives that never shut up. One's always saying it, no, it's this way. And the other one's saying, no, it's this way. No, it's this way. No, it's this way. And that's what you have when you have the Vaticanus and the Sinaiticus. You have two Greek texts of the New Testament of the Bible that, number one, they don't agree with the text that underlies the King James. They do not agree. Think about it. Both of these documents from birthed, I believe, in Rome. And they don't like the King James Bible. They don't like the Textus Receptus. They don't like the majority of Greek manuscripts, over 5,000. 5,000 either whole or partial documents of the New Testament in Greek. And their agreement with each other is astonishing. And then you have the Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. They don't agree with the Textus Receptus. They don't even agree with each other. And in places, Chris Pinto, you look at his information. By the way, speaking of Chris Pinto, March 16th, 17th, 18th, get ready, the Prophecy Roadshow coming to Moorhead, Minnesota. Yay! If you are from that area, send me an email. Let me know how much snow's on the ground. Because what I saw, you guys got a blizzard yesterday. The email address is Pastor Mike Online at gmail.com. I want my wife to see what real snow looks like. Missouri snows, we get 2-3 inches, we make a big deal about it. Oh, we got to close the schools down, hospitals, we need to get bread and milk and eggs. And then, you know, it snows 2-3 inches, and whee! The first time I went to Fargo, there was 4 feet of snow. And I asked Brother Howard Fleury, one of the board men of that conference up there, I said, how long's this snow been here? He said, oh, since about October last year. Wow! So anyway, I want my wife to see it. But anyway, March 16th, 17th, and 18th, Friday, Saturday, and Sunday, all day Friday, all day Saturday, half the day Sunday, preaching, teaching the Word of God. There's a new guy. I don't know him. I don't know anything about him. Don't know what he's going to say, but I'm praying. I'm praying that God will allow all four of us speakers. We don't have to agree with each other on everything. And I'm quite certain that I probably wouldn't agree with even my closest friends in the ministry. I don't make a big deal about it. I know the guys that I partner with in ministry, they believe the Word of God. And so I want you to pray for us speakers, that there is a harmony, that there is a unity without compromise, and that we shine forth the Word of God, not only to those good Norwegians up in Moorhead and Fargo and every place else, those Canadians that come down, us Southerners from Missouri, if you can believe that. Not only for their sake, but we're streaming this all the way around the world, and we want people. It's going to be, I think we're going to have it broadcast on our two FM radio stations, KBTR, Watchman FM, Samburu County, Turkana County, Kenya. But we're going to be broadcasting it there. And so pray that God gives us the boldness, the courage, the humility to preach the Word of God. If you can't be there, March 16th, 17th, 18th. Watch it online. Now, we always, Lisa and I fly up, and then Michael, my son-in-law, and Alicia, my daughter, they drive because they're bringing a van load of DVDs and books and everything else that we have to give away up there. And so if you can make it, you can walk out of there with a stack of DVDs like pancakes, all right? So anyway, where was I going? Chris Pinto, his information on the Sinaiticus document and the Vaticanus document. These things, I believe, and I think Chris does too, at least I agree with him on the idea that the Vatican hates the King James Bible. They hate it. They tried to destroy it before it was ever born. 1611. They have been trying to destroy it ever since. Now, I'm going to throw out a little theory here. I mentioned God Save the Queen, right? And, you know, I'm comfortable in America with only having one king, and that is Jesus Christ. But I theorize that it could very well be that there would be a, I don't know, some kind of shakeup with the monarchy in England. The Vatican trying to destroy the one thing on earth that preserves God's word in the form of the King James Bible. And that is the throne of England. I'm not forecasting. I'm not telling you that I've got some secret insight, that God showed me this in a dream, in a vision, or that I got secret information from somebody underground. I don't know anything like that. But it wouldn't surprise me. An attack upon the monarchy of England, not just, you know, trying to kill the queen or something like that, but remove the throne. And you think about what Lucifer said in Isaiah 14. I will sit also in the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. He's not sitting down because he's tired. He's sitting down on a throne that rules, and that's what he wants. So this comes out of the Vatican here. Hang on, I got to have a sip of what flavor is this? Oh, it's the you ought to get this. The King James coffee out of the graycoffee.com. You ought to get you some of that, all right? It has a taste of milk and honey, believe it or not. All right, here we go. Italian archdiocese rocked by scandal. Drugs, sodomite, prostitution, blackmail. As many as 60, this is from churchmilitant.com. I'd never been there before, but anyway, as many as 60 Roman Catholic priests implicated. Let's see here. Where does this story actually begin? Father Luca Morini is his name. Known to his flock as Don Euro, E-U-R-O, for his extravagant lifestyle. Think about it. A Roman Catholic priest that lives high on the hog. An extravagant lifestyle. These guys are supposed to be poor, aren't they? They're supposed to live a very low-down life, which they do. This guy, this Catholic priest, has an extravagant lifestyle. How? Why? He's been recently scheduled for a hearing in the court of Massa, M-A-S-S-A, the medieval town in Tuscany, where he used to run two parishes. The preliminary hearing is set to take place on March 8th, where the judge will examine the evidence for, let's see, what day is today? It's the 6th, so that'll be Thursday, where the judge will examine the evidence for accusations of fraud. I got them nailed right there. The Catholic Church is a fraud. Somebody say amen. For fraud, drug distribution, embezzlement, extortion, money laundering. The case began when male escort, I'm not going to define what that is. I think you get it. Francesco Mangiacapra decided to go public about services he had been rendering to Father Morini, who falsely presented himself as a judge. In other words, the priest doesn't show up to the male escort saying, "Hi, I'm a Roman Catholic priest." He's coming, he's like masquerading as a judge. Okay? So, when the escort found out that his prodigal client was a simple parish priest, he decided to inquire about the financial source for all the lavish dinners and expensive gifts. Mangiacapra suspected the money came from the faithful and decided to report Father Morini to the Diocese of Massa Carrara Pontremoli. But the diocese only acted once. Let me read that again. But the diocese only acted once it found out that national broadcast show, I can't read that word, but anyway, was after the priest, so the bishop suspended him from his activities due to sickness, quote unquote, and then transferred him to a 200,000 euro house. What is that, about 250 grand in American dollars, something like that? Bought especially for him, with monthly utility bills paid and a maid included. Those were allegedly obtained from the Bishop of Massa Carrara Pontremoli, Giovanni Santucci, through blackmail, as Morini had, quote, threatened to expose to the public eye unpleasant facts about many diocesan priests. Folks, if you are not aware of this, the Roman Catholic Church has a, talking about tradition, has a long and ancient tradition of sodomizing men and boys. Been going on for hundreds of years in the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Number one, they're drinking from the vine of Sodom. Deuteronomy 32, I'll read that. In fact, let's read the Word of God now. I don't like to go too far without getting the Word out. Deuteronomy 32. Look at your Bible. Let's go to verse 30. How should one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight except their rock, capital R, had sold them and the Lord had shut them up? And what that verse means is, how could two Jews chase 10,000 giants in fear because the rock of their salvation, Jesus Christ, the Lord God Almighty, sold those evil nations into the hands of the Jewish people? And God said, you're going to overcome them. You're going to have this city. It's my gift to you, and no stinking giants can stand in the way. Somebody get amen, get happy about it. So, verse 31, for their rock, and the two groups here that we're identifying, number one, they, and number two, us. They are the giants, the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perivites, the Perizzites. They're the ones who are on land that does not belong to them. God gave it as a gift freely to Abram, who later became Abraham. And God is now going to reclaim that land. Their rock and our rock is different. If you look at verse 31 with your eyes, get your Bible out. For their rock, little r, is not as our rock, big R. Even our enemies themselves being judges. The enemies agree that their God and our God is not the same God. You reject out loud, if you want to, any notion from somebody that is talking about how we all worship the same God and we all fall down at the same altar and he just goes by many different names. Absolutely not. That gets my dander up. I start bristling up like a big cat or something, like a grizzly bear. When people say, oh, we all worship the same God. No, your God, little g, and my God, big G, are not the same God. And your rock is not the same rock as mine. And their vine is not the same as our vine. So, the little rock, Arkansas, the little rock is a rock that men took and they put hammer and chisel to it. And grinding and polishing and setting up a God made out of earth. Nothing more than just a rock out of the earth. And it doesn't matter if it's limestone or gold, or those are all rocks. Doesn't matter how nice it looks and how expensive it is. It's still dead. And it looks like it has eyes, but it's not looking at you. It has a mouth, but it's not going to say anything. It's got ears, but it's not hearing your prayer. Folks, the rock and the God that other people in this world serve is a creation of I got to say this right so somebody don't holler at me. Our God created the very dirt and rock that these people made into a God. Our God is the creator. Their God is the creation. Two different things. We don't worship the creature. We worship and serve the creator. That is one of the differences. Our God, our rock, like in Daniel chapter 2, is cut out without hands. Meaning, man did not invent Jesus Christ. Somebody say amen. Man did not invent Calvary. Man did not invent the blood atonement. Man did not invent the Ten Commandments. Man did not invent the Beatitudes. Man did not invent 1 Corinthians 13, the charity chapter. Man did not invent the prophecies foretold in the book of Revelation, the book of Daniel, the book of Hosea, Isaiah, even Moses, even David prophesying of the last days. Man did not invent that. Man did not carve that out. Man did not shape that. That is our God. He is the Word of God, and He is the rock upon which we settle our lives. If anybody's ever sailed, in a ship or a boat at sea, some people have a hard time with rocking the boat. And even a boat as massive as we were on Royal Caribbean this time. Last time we were on, I like Norwegian better. But anyway, as big as a Royal Caribbean Adventure of the Sea boat, 14 stories tall this thing was. That thing gets rocked by the waves. Okay? Now, I just let it put me to sleep every night. But some people can't handle that. And so they want off that boat and they want to get on what? Solid ground. Well, ladies and gentlemen, I found it. I found the solid ground. I found the rock with which, number one, to fix a very broken man, very broken house. God established me on the rock of the Word of God. So now that house is stable. That man is somewhat stable. And it's not going anywhere. Glory, hallelujah, I shall not be moved. Okay? Not going anywhere. Their rock is not like our rock. Their rock is going to be destroyed by our rock one of these days. I got to move on. But people, settle your mind, the issues of life, your sins, your habits, your flawed character. Take every bit of that to the Word of God. And let God have it. And let God show you what He can do with the busted up pieces of your life. I like to go to antique stores, junk stores, and people will take shipping pallets, rip the boards off these oak boards off those pallets, and make some of the prettiest furniture, prettiest pieces, pieces of artwork done by the creator, done by the master. And all that was just broken up, busted up pieces of an old wooden pallet that probably should have been burned in the fire a long time ago. And yet somebody who has the talent to do something with that took that old busted up pallet and turned it into something absolutely magnificent and worth the price being asked. That's what God does with us and for us. He takes the broken, busted up pieces of our flawed life, what we ruined ourselves, and Jesus rebuilds it, and He rebuilds it in His image. You see, my life really isn't that complicated. I get up every day, and for the most part, I just let God bring me what God's going to bring me. It makes you happy to know that everything is in God's control, in God's power, even the bad things that have happened to us or will happen to us. God's still in charge. He's not sold you to the devil. He's still in charge. He's still God, and He's the rock for you to be set upon that rock and have a stable foundation. Doesn't matter what wind blows, doesn't matter how the waves of the sea come in, and it certainly doesn't matter if the earth quakes. You know what I found out God's going to do in the last days, I believe prior to the appearance of Jesus Christ in the air? God said that He's going to shake both the earth and heaven. He's going to shake them violently, so that it'll be known on that day who is on the Lord's side and who's not. The people on the Lord's side are the ones still standing by the grace of God. Everybody else participated in an event called a falling away first. Okay? Put your life on the rock. Let me keep reading here. In Deuteronomy 32... For their rock is not as our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. And then he's going to use a different metaphor. For their vine, verse 32, is the vine of Sodom.
and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of dragons and the cruel venom of asps. Deadly. Terrifying. So you got sodomite priests everywhere. Why? Number one, they didn't bother to check the word of God to see whether these guys could be married or not. Paul said, he tells us two places, Titus and Timothy, that the first qualification for a bishop, he's to be the husband of one wife. And the Roman Catholic Church snubs it. You know what that, you know why they don't let their priests be married? I think I got a theory and I like it. I think it works. Blackmail. Control. Don't let these priests be married. Put them under the bondage. And then they become illicit sinners. Either going after females or going after males. And the hierarchy knows this. And the hierarchy says to them, you do what we tell you to do. You say what we tell you to say. You think what we tell you to think. And we'll give you what we think you ought to have. And they keep those people in bondage all of their life. There's been some that's come out. Turn to the Word of God, King James Bible. Read Alberto Rivera. Charles Chiniquy, the priest, the woman, and the confessional. You might be able to find that at books.google.com. But anyway, some of them come out. Let me continue with this story now. One of the priests interviewed by this magazine declared that Morini, quote, arrived to the point of blasphemy. He would choose a member of the faithful and tell them he had seen. Now, this is what this priest does. He pulls the wool over their eyes. He tells them that he had seen Padre Pio. Now, in Spain, in Italy, in places like that, even in South America, Mexico, Padre Pio is almost Jesus Christ himself. Padre Pio, Roman Catholic priest who had what's called the stigmata. He had allegedly had wounds in his hands, in his feet. They would just ooze blood. And people would come from all over the world to be touched by this man. So he's now dead. And so this priest says, Padre Pio, Saint Padre Pio came to me and he told me something. Listen to this. They tell them that he had seen Padre Pio in the host, which means in the Eucharist. That's like double blasphemy. Where's my button here? That's the one I'm looking for. And that Padre Pio had mentioned that particular person by name. In other words, the priest says, is your name Giovanni? Yes, my father, it's Giovanni. Padre Pio came to me and I saw him in the Eucharist. And Padre Pio mentioned your name specifically. Oh, he did? Listen. He would then request thousands of European dollars from that person, promising that the offer guaranteed Padre Pio's protection. That sounds like Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, Joyce Myers, Charles Tilton, and the list goes on of these word faith sorcerers telling everybody, I got a revelation from God, and God mentioned you personally. And he calls out a name. Calls out a name. Peter Popoff did this. What happened was, he would have, 10,000 people there listening to him, and he would call this guy's name. Hey, Richard so-and-so, Richard Smith. Where are you, Richard? And he raises his hand. God's going to cure your back. God's going to clean up those blood clots that you've got. Woo! And he goes over, slaps him on the head, and the guy falls down. And now everybody's just forking over. And what happened was, Peter Popoff had an earpiece in his ear. His wife was reading the prayer cards that these people filled out on their way in. And he pretended that he was getting these things from God. That's what, hey, the vine of Sodom reaches out of the Roman Catholic Church and goes into the charismatic movement. It goes into the Bible translations. It goes into the high offices of the denominations. It even reached Billy Graham. Billy Graham. Everybody says, oh, it's so sad. Billy Graham's dead. Now, at one time, you could hear Billy Graham preach the gospel. And there's no doubt in my mind that God saved people as a result of the word of God coming out of his mouth. Here's the problem. At some point, he turned. Some say he was a Freemason. It could very well be. But what I know for sure is that when Billy Graham would have these big, massive crusades, and you're going to have scores of thousands of people there, when the Reverend Billy Graham gave the altar call and people began to come down, there would be ushers down there. And the ushers would determine, you know, are you Baptist, are you this, are you that? And if they said they're Catholic, they would usher them over to an area where there were Catholic priests ready to hear their confessional. That's nuts! But that's what he turned into. Why he did it, maybe he did it for the fame, I don't know. I'm not his judge. I'm just telling you what the man did. So anyway, this priest, another diocesan priest, wrote an anonymous letter to the show's staff, says, it hurts me to say that Father Morini has behaved this way for approximately 20 years, stealing and deceiving the elderly and the most in need, all seemingly under the protection of the powerful Padre Pio. Father Morini has behaved this way for approximately 20 years. I've already read that part. Let's see here. When the investigation was concluded last June, the police managed to trace to Father Morini $700,000 European dollars in cash. $700,000. And 150,000 euros in diamond investments. A millionaire. A millionaire, sodomite, predatory Catholic priest. He was known in the best restaurants, resorts, and five-star hotels in Rome and in Tuscany, and would always provide the drugs. Always. It's his party. It's my party, and I'll sodomize who I want to, because he's bringing the drugs. One man said the cocaine was always Morini's. I'm an escort. I'm not a drug dealer. This is from the male escort. Last week, Menja Copra, the escort, handed a 1,200-page dossier to the Archdiocese of Naples with documents including explicit pictures that prove the escort's involvement with 60 Roman Catholic priests from all over Italy. Explaining his motivations to the certain newspaper, and my printer, if it's in italics, it like cuts the letters in half, and I can't read them. But Menja Copper said, the goal isn't to hurt the people I've mentioned in the dossier, but to help them understand that their double life isn't useful to them or to the people who rely on them for guidance. Not bad coming from a sodomite male escort. I mean, think about it. Don't think about it too much, but think about it. This man sells his body to men. And you would think he would be so depraved morally that he would just be almost like an animal. And yet he sees what allegedly the man of God is doing. And he finds it objectionable that a Roman Catholic priest, 60 Roman Catholic priests that he knows absolutely without any doubt because he was there. He knows they're sodomites. He knows they're stealing money. He knows they're on drugs. And here's this lost man saying things that the Catholic Church will never admit in 1,000 years. He continued, their behavior is in many cases a result of the impunity that the high hierarchy of the church has made habitual. That unjust tolerance that feeds the idea that it is possible to separate that which is lived from that which is professed. As typical of those who have a schizophrenic double morality. I'm just going, listen to the sodomite here. He realizes Catholic priest stealing money from people, poor people. Listen, Kenneth Copeland, you're going to have your day in God's courtroom, and every dime and nickel that you talked little old retired ladies whose husbands have died, that you conned them into writing over their will and testament. Jimmy Swaggart. Back in the 80s, back before the big fall. There was a woman, I think, that her husband had died, left her a fortune. She had several children. And Swaggart's preaching, you know, and he's doing all this, showing off to everybody. He's got his big mouth running, making everybody think he's Mr. Spiritual. Talking about the depravity in America, and he's part of it. So here's Jimmy Swaggart conning these people into sending them money. Telling them, you know, you remember us in your estate. You know what that means? When you die, the money's ours. So this little old lady died, and her children didn't know it, but she basically signed over her whole estate to Jimmy Swaggart. Millions of dollars. So they got in contact, the children got in contact with Swaggart and said, we need to talk. That was everything that our mother had, and she decided to give it all to you, and we got nothing. We got absolutely nothing. Now, for those of you who might think, well, those kids are just being greedy, let me remind you of something. Heaven is our inheritance. The land of promise that God swore to Abraham that it was going to be his, God also swore that it was going to belong to his seed forever. So instead of thinking about how greedy these kids were, the idea is God is the one who established the idea that when mom and dad dies, by rights, by God's law, by high ethical moral standards, that inheritance goes to those children. They then can decide what to do with it. It doesn't belong to Swaggart. So they pled with Swaggart Ministries and said, please, will you reconsider this? Swaggart says no. So they had no choice. They sued Jimmy Swaggart in court. Sued him for that inheritance. They even tried to work out a deal with him, saying, hey, you know, we'll give you, you know, this much. Swaggart said no. Those children lost that court case. And Jimmy Swaggart got to keep the money, which is good, because he would need it then with all the lawyers and the publicity agents that he undoubtedly hired after his admittance to the entire world that he was just as nasty and dirty and filthy and full of fornication as his first cousin. Do you know who is? You know who Jimmy Swaggart's first cousin is? He's got two of them that are famous. One is Mickey Gilley, first cousin to Jimmy Swaggart. The second one, you'd never guess in a million years, but when I say it, you'll go, yeah. Jerry Lee Lewis. Not making that up. First cousin. Jerry Lee, Mickey Gilley, and Jimmy Swaggart. And you know what? You know what Jerry Lee Lewis thinks of his cousin, Jimmy Swaggart? he says something to the effect of, I worship the devil in my music, and at least I'm being honest about it. You think about that. But that's the kind of people. Listen, when the Bible warns us about these false prophets who live in every age, every generation has had to deal with false prophets and false teachers, who they are and how they do things and what they do is consistent all through generations, in that they steal widows' houses. Steal them. And that's what Swaggart did. And then, boom! God struck him and exposed him as the wolf in sheep's clothing that he was, and as far as I'm concerned, still is. If you ever get a chance to look at this, where is it? Here it is. Hang on. I'm going to have everything fall here in just a second. Boom! The Swaggart Expositor's Study Bible. You ever get a chance to look at one of these, you know what you're going to see? You're going to see Jimmy Swaggart, Donnie Swaggart, and whoever, whatever kind of creep they hired to change and alter and destroy the King James Bible in nearly every verse. Let me show you this. The words in red are, let me make sure I get this right. The words in black here are the text of the King James Bible. The words in red are not the words of Jesus Christ. They are the words of the Swaggarts changing the Bible. How much red do you see on these pages? That makes me angry. Listen, his vine is a vine of Sodom. The Roman Catholic Church, they are, as far as I can see, the source of the vine of Sodom itself. It is no wonder that there is so much rank sodomy going on, number one, in the Roman Catholic Church. Number two, let me fix your mind for a minute. We may not be able to see what a lot of preachers, pastors, evangelists all over the world are doing behind the scenes. We may not ever see it or hear about it, the details. But I can guarantee you one thing. What this Bible says about those who drink from the vine of Sodom, what the Bible says about them is absolutely 100% sure. And it's like God is just peeling back layers of cover-ups for you so that when you hear the words that are coming out of the pulpits all over the country, all over the world, and you know that those words do not match the inspired, inerrant Word of God, you can be absolutely certain that at least one or a multitude of things that God says about these people, You can absolutely be assured that at least some of it is true in every one of their lives. I mean, one preacher, one pastor, one evangelist, one missionary, he may not be a sodomite, but he's a drunkard, big time. This other guy over here, he may not be a sodomite, but there isn't a woman or a young girl that he hasn't tried something on. You can be assured that this Bible is right in everything that it says, and what it exposes in these people's lives is absolutely spot on true. And really, and now I'm going to say this way. There was a time in my life when I had big question marks about the Word of God. I don't like that time. I am far away from that time. Never want to go back. There are still people out there, my friends, my brothers and sisters, there's still people out there that can be reached. There are still people out there who God has them on a journey. And God has to take them through some really bad times. He's got to prune the vine. He's got to purge it. He's got to take things. He's got to dig around it, put water around it, and dung it real good so that it brings forth fruit next year. There's guys out there in the ministry that God is saving every day. Okay? So let's not just give up on everybody. But I'm telling you as honest as I can tell you, that those who drink from the vine of Sodom, there's going to be things that the Bible says about those who participate in that. There's going to be things that are absolutely true in their life. You're not going to find somebody who perverts the word of God in their preaching, in their teaching, or whatever, in their writing, or whatever. You're not going to find somebody who perverts the word of God, but that's all the bad they do. They don't do anything else bad. They are what the Bible says they are. We don't need exposés. We don't need hidden cameras. We don't need microphones. We don't need this. We don't need that to discover it. Just read your Bible and believe it, because it's true. Okay? It is absolutely true. Where can we go? Let's go to 2 Peter for a minute. I want to take this in a place I did not plan on. That's all right. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. I'm eventually going to talk about the rise and the use of drugs in technology. Let me show you the article I've got. Where is it? Hang on here. Yeah, believe it or not, from a Rolling Stone magazine. There you go. There's an article, Rolling Stone magazine. Let's see if I can find the title of it. How LSD microdosing became the hot new business. Technology guys, the creators of our technology, those guys are microdosing LSD. Now, they're not taking enough to just be like, you know, eating paint or something like that. They're not taking that much. They take just enough to unlock a door in their mind. Jim Morrison, you know him? His group called The Doors. Okay, where did he get it from? Got it from Aldous Huxley, who told his friend Dr. Crick, who discovered the double helix of DNA, told his friend, "Hey, there's a door in your brain, in your mind, in your consciousness that is keeping ideas out, or keeping them in, or whatever. If you take this LSD, Dr. Crick, then LSD opens that door. And the creative flow that's on the other side of that door, that's just pounding on the door saying, let me out, let me out. That creative energy, when you open that door, it's going to come out and it'll blow you away. And according to Dr., I think his name's Francis Crick, from his own words, he admitted that he was microdosing LSD, and that led him to be able to discover the double helix pattern of DNA. Bum, bum, bum. 2 Peter chapter 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you. They're in our midst, people. They're not over in India somewhere chanting. They're in our churches. They're in our denominations. They are running publishing companies. They have TV ministries. They have YouTube ministries. They have everything. There are false teachers among us right now. who privily, because you can't do it openly. You know what a privy room is, don't you? Okay? That's where nobody else can come in. It's privy. It's private. Secretly. See, they cannot declare these ideas and objectives out loud in front of everybody. They'll get thrown out. So they all work secretly. How does a pastor who takes a new position at a church, he preaches a few sermons, the church really likes him, and so they vote him in. They ask him, they say, now we use the King James Bible here. Is that going to be a problem? The pastor says, why, no, it's not going to be a problem with me. All the while, he's gritting his teeth in his mind. He's ticked off that they brought it up. Now he knows he's got to tread lightly on this issue. And he has got to, behind the scenes, bring in another Bible. And so what he'll do is he'll preach for maybe a year, just until the honeymoon's over between him and his church. Okay, see, I've been through all this. I know it. He preaches a solid year, and he's got everybody happy with him. They love, oh, we love our new pastor. He's almost a doctor in theology. I mean, we're just lucky to have him. And the whole time that year, he's spending working on how he's going to slip in another testament, another Bible. So one day he's preaching and all of a sudden he says, now, you know, I felt led of the Lord to look at the original Greek here. And you know, I mean, I love my King James Bible, but there's just something here about the Greek. It just says it way better. And he gives him an alternate translation. Now, those people like him. They don't want to rock the boat. So they just kind of go along with it. Or maybe they just don't catch it at all. Or maybe they're more open to him changing the Bibles than he realizes. Probably because you got people in churches all over the world that are lost and going to hell. No doubt about it. So anyway, he starts out that way. Then he preaches another sermon, and he says, you know, I like the Greek here, where it says, I like, in the original Hebrew, I really like this, and this kind of just adds the salt and pepper and the Tabasco to the King James. We're just going to flavor it up a little bit, and he's sneaking in alternate translations. He does that for a while. Then, now he's ready to drop the big ball. And he says, he reads a verse, and he says, you know, I have many different Bibles that, you know, sometimes I'll look at, and the New American Standard Bible in this verse, let me just read that to you, see if you like that. And he reads them a verse out of the New American Standard or the NIV. What he's doing, one piece, he's doing it one piece of time, and it won't cost him a dime. He's slipping in verse by verse a different Bible into those people's minds. And if he plays the game well enough, and he's going to stick around in that church for quite a while, before long, he's going to have an entire generation of younger people that are growing up being told that their King James Bible that their mom and daddy used and their grandma and grandpa died with a King James Bible in their hand. That pastor has successfully taught them that it's wrong. And it's not just that Bible, it's all the Bibles. And really, I spent a lot of time studying Hebrew and Greek. So really, I'm going to tell you what I think the Bible says. The privily bringing in damnable heresies. You know what that means, don't you? You're damned if you preach it, and you're damned if you believe it. Damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. How fast is it going to happen? Maybe a twinkling of an eye. Verse 2, many shall follow their pernicious. You know what that means? You know what? I'm gonna check on something because there's a discrepancy between what I thought the word pernicious means, and I got a little note in my Bible, and it's giving me something else. Or maybe it's giving me a better translation of the Greek word, right? What did I say? Pernicious? I go to etymologyonline.com, pernicious, an adjective. It means destructive, death, ruin. Okay? Yeah. The root of that is per, which means completely. Okay? Man, I like that's good. Pernicious, destructive, ruinous ways. The words that they're giving are meant to destroy, not build. Many shall follow their pernicious ways. By reason of whom? You look at your Bible now. In verse 2, you're going to see the King James Bible there. No, not pernicious ways. Many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. What is the way of truth? That would be the word of God. And these guys, I'm telling you, listen, I know what I did back years ago, because I did the same thing that I'm telling you that other pastors do. You know, in the original Greek, it says this. The Greek word here is blah, 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 blah. And really, there's no real way to translate that in English except this way. See, I did that. And my wife, bless her heart, she said, would you quit giving everybody Greek? Now, she didn't stand up in church and say, Mike, cut it out. Hey, that's pretty. She didn't do that. Okay. But on the way home, would you quit giving everybody a Greek lesson? They don't care about that. They don't know what that means. And it offended me. Because I learned elementary Greek. I took 1 year of Greek in college. And it offended me that she would say that. Why, I didn't want her to say things like that. I wanted her to say, honey, I just think you're the best preacher I've ever heard in my life. So I get ticked off. Then God whooped me one day, hard. Worst beating I ever got in my life. Many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. They will speak evil against the King James Bible. Or against any God-sent translation of the Bible that relies upon the true vine of manuscripts. They will speak evil of it. They'll do it double-tongedly. They'll say, now I grew up on the King James Bible. Woo, praise God. Everybody's going, amen, amen. Oh, that King James Bible. I grew up on a King James Bible. And I love that King James Bible. But you know, this is a modern world. And so there's just modern ways of saying things now. They'll do it double-tongued. They'll pretend that they really like the King James Bible, but the truth of it is they don't. And they want it out of that church real bad. And all those old people in that church that all they ever read was the King James Bible, he doesn't want to have to deal with putting up with that. He's just waiting for them to die off or leave, go somewhere. Okay? I'm just telling you how they are. They'll speak evil of the way of truth. Verse 3 nails them. And through covetousness, what was my goal? What was I wanting? When I wanted to impress the people that I was preaching to, what was my real aim, my real desire? You see, God will judge your motives, won't he? You may do things that benefit somebody, but why are you doing it? So Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Pure in heart means that what you're doing for the right reason. Your motives are right before God. And God is the one who actually reads the heart, not the face, not the words you say. God reads the heart. And he knows whether or not you're telling the truth. He knows whether or not you're doing this simply out of the benefit of the glory of the kingdom of God and the benefit of God's people, or God knows it if you're doing it to benefit yourself. And, you know, I was young. I was eager to impress. I wanted everybody to take notice of me. I mean, I get it. I understand it. It's just a natural part of our life where we want people to pay us well for what we do and take good care of us and honor and respect us and kind of praise us a little bit. I mean, we've all had that time in our life. Then it just quickly turns to covetousness, absolute covetousness, where the pastor, the evangelist, the preacher, he's not doing what he's doing for God's glory. Oh, no. He's doing it for his own namesake. Doing it for his own glory, his own honor. Because if you can build a megachurch, you know, practically every megachurch in America, a guy did not inherit, well, Joel Osteen did. Joel Osteen inherited his daddy's fortune and his megachurch, John Osteen, who used to be, I think, a Baptist preacher before the devil got a hold of him. But they're doing it because of covetousness. Because if you can build a megachurch, you have a lot of people going to the church, and they're going to throw a lot of money in the offering plate. They're going to throw a ton of it in the offering plate. And you're going to keep a lot of that. And so that's your goal. That's your motivation. Through covetous, shall they with feigned words. Feigned, think fake. Feigned means they're not true. They're deceitful words. They are designed to deceive people. Okay? We've all spoken like that, haven't we? Deliberately saying things in such a way so that they are believable by people, but the truth is, you know for a fact that what you just said is a lie. With feigned words, make merchandise of you. Hey, take your King James Bible, hold your place there in 2 Peter, turn to Revelations. Look at, let's see here, Revelation 18. Yeah. Revelation 18, verse 11. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, meaning Babylon, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. Then it goes on listing the merchandise. Verse 12, the merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and pearls. And if you move on down to this list, verse 13, fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. The merchandise that Babylon sells, trades in, the currency that she uses, is the souls of mankind. In her eyes, God cannot have your soul. Your soul belongs to her. And she'll get out of you whatever she can get out of you. And when there is no more left in you, she'll dump you and move on to somebody else. Right? It doesn't matter if it's a man, woman, a child, a person in the ministry, a person in politics. I mean, you think about how they do politics, how politics has been done for thousands of years. It's all about getting in the right position. It's all about being the highest man on the totem pole. It's all about deceiving, conniving, every kind of pernicious, deadly, destructive thing in the world just to get your way and use people. And when you've used them all up and you have no more use for them anymore, just drop them and move on to somebody else. That's why they do what they do. Verse 3 again. Through covetous shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Don't worry. Kenneth Copeland, he's going to get his reward. He is. Kenneth Hagin's already got his. Joyce, she's going to get her reward. Pope Francis, Pope John Paul II, Pope John Paul I, Pope Paul, Pope John. All of the papas in Rome, they're all going to get what's coming to them. God's not asleep. God, in fact, God, I'll never forget the day that this hit me, like, just, man, like a slap in the face. In Jeremiah 51, I think it is that Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand. And I said, God, what do you mean by that? That's nuts. And it's like, God uses, I mean, here's the truth, the word of God. And there's no way people can have a real choice unless there is an alternative to the truth. Why did God create Lucifer, the devil? Why are there devils all around? Why is there a hell? Why is there the true vine of the Word of God and a vine of Sodom? It's to give mankind a choice. See, man without a choice is nothing more than a beast. Beasts, they don't have free will. They don't have a choice. Beasts will follow their own nature, their own programming. They will follow it because God has not given them a choice to not follow it. Right? I mean, you know, things like this have happened. You know, some poor old man or woman dies in their house. Nobody's there to check on them. And after 4 days of being locked up in this house with no food, the family dog finds the one source of food. And that's the owner that died. Does that dog have a choice? Does that cat have a choice? No. They're going to follow their name. In fact, in 2 Peter 2, verse 12, these as natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. They speak evil of the things that they understand not and shall utterly perish in their own corruption. Why, God is right. God is so right. I will never, ever get over God saving me from becoming a natural brute beast. I'll never get over that. I was headed there, and God rescued me. And I made a choice. I'm going to stick with the Word of God. I'm going to believe it. I'm going to preach it. I'm going to use as much of it as I can every time I speak. That's the choice I made. And I'm not going back on it. They don't like the Bible, people. That's what, because the Bible, you know what the Bible does? It exposes them. Naturally, they don't want you to believe the Bible. They don't want you to read the Bible. The Roman Catholic Church does not want anybody reading the Bible because it exposes them. Word faith people, all these sorcerers walking around in the word faith, witchcraft, charismatic movement, telling everybody, if you just name it, you become rich. They don't want the Bible, not the King James, not the way it is. Not without their side commentaries, like the Swaggerts. Because it exposes them. Verse 4, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and deliver them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. God didn't spare his angels, and man is lower than the angels. Verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. God didn't spare the angels. God didn't spare the old world inhabitants. When he destroyed the earth and everything that was in it, God did not spare them. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, isn't it interesting that he brings Sodom and Gomorrah into this thing? You ponder that. You think about it. Not just the Roman Catholic Church priests. but men in pulpits everywhere. Sodomites. What was it? The one-time president of the Southern Baptist Convention, who was, I think, pastoring a church somewhere around Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, got arrested in downtown Oklahoma City. It's been probably 10, 15 years ago, maybe 10, something like that. Arrested him for solicitation of a male prostitute. The former head of the Southern Baptist Convention. See, there really is spiritual wickedness in high places. The higher up you go, the more wickedness there is. Turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So those cities are our examples. That's a warning that God gives to us, saying, if this is what you turn into, this is exactly what I'm going to do to you. It's an example. It's like having an older sister. I have an older sister. Okay? And there are things that my sister did that she got in trouble over. She got a whipping over. And I would go, oh, I'm not going to do that. No, I'm not going to do that. I will never forget the day that my poor sister had a loose tooth. And they were going to, you know, have the loose tooth under the pillow to get a quarter. Yeah, we got a quarter back then. And so my mom ties a string around my sister's tooth and then ties the other end of the string to the door handle of the front door of the house and slams the door. And it didn't work. So slam the door again. Slam probably four times. My sister's going, ah! And I'm going, eh. And you know what? I never, ever, ever told my mom, Mom, I have a loose tooth. No. I waited until it rotted out of my head, but I was never going to tell Mom I had a loose tooth. There was no way I was going to do that. See, my sister was my example, my role model. And I'm going, I'm not going to do that. So I didn't. I did all my own original stuff, okay, that I got in trouble for. But Sodom and Gomorrah is meant to be an example of what God is. He says, if you turn into this, this is what I'm going to do to you. My friends, be warned. Now I'm going to shoot gun barrel straight with you. I know that there is maybe one, two, three, maybe, men or women that are listening. And the issue of sodomy is a very real presence in your life. Okay? I know it because in the years that I've been doing this ministry, since 2009, people have contacted me, written me emails, called me on the phone, telling me their struggles, telling me what it is that they are dealing with in life. One person admitted to me that they were stepping out on their spouse. See, I'm not identifying male or female. That they were stepping out on their spouse and committing sodomy. Male or female. The warning here. Now, I'm not Steven Anderson. Not by any means. There are two types of sodomites in the world. those whose conscience has been seared with a hot iron, and those that desperately want out. They want to be made whole. They want to be clean before Almighty God. The Apostle Paul, where is that? In Galatians chapter 4. I believe this. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. Galatians chapter 4. He mentions the... it's 5. Galatians 5. Verse 19. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness. The first four works of the flesh are sexual in nature. Interesting. Maybe I'm in the wrong list here. I think I am. Someplace where Paul mentions that the people in that church, some of them used to be effeminate. And there's no misunderstanding what that word means. Okay? It means they had gotten involved in sodomy of some form. And Paul said, of such were some of you, but now you're clean. Now you're made whole. And I believe that there are people out there, maybe an uncle came at you when you were a 9-year-old boy or whatever, or the neighborhood kid or something like that. Okay, I get it. I hear these stories all the time. And you want to be free. You want to be made whole. God can, and God is willing to do that for you. God is not willing that any should perish. And then there are the garden variety sodomites that hate God, would love to spit in the face of Jesus Christ. And they declare their sin as sodomy. They hide it not. Those people, natural brute beasts, made to be taken and destroyed. And it's not just sodomites like that either. There's every different kind of wickedness that is mentioned in the King James Bible. There are people who have become overturned to that, and they are never going to change. Don't want to. But there are some of you out there that do. You want to change. You can't change yourself. God has to do it. And if you're willing to let God do whatever God knows he needs to do in your life to make you whole and make you clean, then, my brother, my sister, congratulations. Welcome to the family of God. We're all in this thing together. God wants to make us all clean. He wants to make us all whole. He wants a virgin bride for his wedding day. And the Holy Ghost and the Word of God and the blood of Jesus Christ is going to do exactly that for us. Somebody get happy. Woo! That being said, Sodom and Gomorrah is your warning. Okay? Oh, where am I now? 2 Peter? Let's see here. Get back to it. I'm reading out of my old King James Bible. Look at this. Okay? I got to be real careful. And that's where I'm reading from. That's 2 Peter. So let's move on. Verse 7, and delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. You remember Lot, right? Bible calls him just. You know what that means? He was saved. Verse 8, for that righteous man. Look at Lot. Look how the Bible is describing Lot. Describing him as righteous. Whew. For that righteous man dwelling among them and seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. God knows how to do it. God, listen to me, God knows how to save you better than you know how to save yourself. Somebody say amen. He's far better at it than you are or I am. Or the Catholic Church is. Catholic Church stinks at saving people. They have a terrible record of saving people. God's record is 100%. He saves everyone that he calls. Woo! So, verse 10 now. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. So, you go to the big church, the mega church. They got 5,000 people there and a great big stage and great big band. And they're playing rock and roll songs from the 70s and 80s and 90s. They're in there like, who was that one guy down in Houston? Not Joel. Another one of these false prophets had a bed on the stage with him. A marital bed on the stage with him. Four parts, Ed Young Jr., four part sermon series. Oh, something like how to have a hot bed in your marriage or something like that. That's lasciviousness! Look at it. Chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness. You hear that guy talk? You hear that preacher talk? You hear the words he's saying? I'm going to tell you a real story. And I've known this guy for years. I've never been close to him, never wanted to be. Very cocky, arrogant preacher. About a couple of years older than me. His mom and daddy were kind of the upper class in the denomination. Okay? So he was going to have an easy ride no matter where he went. Because that family name, you know how that works. So they hire him to preach at the camp, the Bible camp that we all used to go to here, the one I was saved in. And he's supposed to be the big hotshot youth preacher. The whole denomination just want him to come to their church and preach and do talks with the young. It's not preaching anymore. So they bring him in. And I'm just going, well, I don't know about this guy. He's the one that, you've heard me talk about this, when the board told him that he had to use a King James Bible to preach at this summer camp, he's like, I don't even know if I have a King James Bible. Now, this man is in his late 40s, and he's acting like a rebellious teenager. I don't even know if I have a King James Bible. So what he did was, he went and bought a new King James Bible, a new King James, just out of spite. That's why he did it. He hated the fact that they told him it had to be a King James, so he didn't go get a King James. He went and got a new King James, knowing in his heart that he was doing it out of spite. So, he's supposed to be preaching all week, and he's the guy, five nights, five sermons, I endured listening to this guy with our young people in our church. And he never one time quoted a verse of scripture. Not one. Not even half a one. The whole week. And then he's, we have a little worker meeting in the morning. And they're, giving everybody assignments to do around the camp. You know, you guys need to watch this. You're in charge of this activity and so on. And they start talking about the altar call. And he's sitting there in his, untucked shirt. And he's got his little sandals on. And he's mad because he can't wear his short shorts at this camp. He's angry. But he says, now, I'm just letting everybody know, tonight's Tuesday night. And Tuesday night is really when the biggest altar calls that I do are. And I went, arrogant fluff. But here's what he did. He grew up in Springfield, Missouri. That is the hometown of, what's his name? He's a famous actor. Married to Angelina, Brad Pitt. And he's talking about how he played football with Brad Pitt in Springfield. And he keeps mentioning that Time magazine or some magazine had labeled him as the sexiest man alive. He kept mentioning that to teenage girls. And I kid you not, he stood there jokingly and said that he is 99% sure that at some point he had his hand on Brad Pitt's backside. Not, I'm not making that up. Then his sermon, quote unquote sermon, is from the book of Esther, and he's got a Bible in his hand, and he's not going to read it. So he paraphrases the issue of Esther and how she came to be queen. Turn to the book of Esther. I want to show you what he did. I want to tell you, just talking lascivious. Let's see here. That's before. Here it is. Esther. Verse 11, chapter 1, the Bible says, to bring Vashti, the queen, before the king with the crown royal, to show the people and the princes her beauty, for she was fair to look on. Now, that seems very simple, right? He's going to bring out his queen, Vashti. She's going to have her royal crown, Kola, on, her royal crown on, and he wants to show everybody her beauty. You know what he said? Now, he's not reading this verse. He will not read this verse or any of them. What he said was, some scholars agree that when the king brought out Queen Vashti in her royal crown, that all she had on was a royal crown. Now, stop right there. Because everybody listening to me knows immediately what went through our mind, right? That's the kind of lasciviousness that I'm talking about. He wasn't actually describing some lewd, lascivious act in detail. All he had to do was plant an image of a nude woman in these young boys and young girls' minds. And I promise you, the Holy Spirit left. That's Ichabod. The glory has departed. That kind of lasciviousness, or worse, has invaded our churches everywhere, invaded the whole Christian scene everywhere. And folks, at some point, you just got to stand your ground. Coming out of these things is not hard. All you got to do is stop and stand. They're the ones that are moving. Okay? So, chiefly them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government. Because the board told him to preach out of a King James Bible, and he despised it, right? These guys, listen, it don't take long. If you listen to Joyce Myers, it will not take you long for you to hear in her arrogant attitude and tone that she does not do well with somebody telling her what to do, including her husband. Mm-mm. And you know what that is? Witchcraft. Is it not? Is not rebellion as the sin of witchcraft? Presumptuous, are they despise government. They despise any kind of ruling authority over them. And the number one ruling authority is the Bible. That's it. In our government in America, men do not rule. Men do not rule. They administer and they execute, but they do not rule. The Constitution rules. A document rules our nation. The chief executive, what does that tell you? He executes the laws. In other words, when Congress passes a bill, that bill is worthless unless it's signed by the President of the United States of America. The moment it's signed, it is now executed. That doesn't mean shot. It means it's now put into force. It is the force of law. And now this is how everything's going to go. But the President does not rule. He does not speak his laws for everybody to follow. The Supreme Court does not rule. Now, they deliver rulings, but they themselves do not rule. They are limited, supposed to be limited, to what the Constitution, they're very similar to what Moses and all of those who aided Moses did. Moses did not rule those people. He judged them based upon their adherence or lack thereof to the law. And that's how it's supposed to be in America. We don't have a ruler except the Constitution of the United States and the Constitution of the state of Missouri. Now, so they despise government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. Anybody who is in authority, anybody who has a place anywhere, they're not afraid to speak evil of people who are dignified, who are decent. They don't listen. When I was on the other side of the Bible issue, I hated you. I did. I hated you, King James Bible people. I hated your guts. I wanted nothing to do. Listen, I am not exaggerating. I despised men and preachers that talked about the King James Bible being the Word of God. I was so full of anger and pride. I never want to go back. Verse 11, whereas angels, which are greater in power and might, bring not railing accusation against them before the Lord. Not even the angels say anything against them. That ought to tell you something. I had a conversation by email right before PMO. And there was an issue on Facebook. There is a reason why I don't look at Facebook. There's a reason why. When I see things that I think are total nonsense, absolute fraud, I usually can't help but speak my mind. And Facebook, in my opinion, is the great enabler. 98% of you people would never face-to-face say the things to someone that you write down and put it on Facebook. And I'm the same way. And I have gone way overboard in things that I have commented on or things that I've said to people on Facebook. And if I have ever written anything on Facebook that you got offended at, you have my sincere apologies. Now, I'm not saying that I'm wrong in what I said, but 9 times out of 10, I'm going to be wrong in how I say it. And I'm being as honest and sincere as I can. So it's just better for me that I don't look at Facebook every day, because I can't keep my mouth shut. And usually it's going to come out mean and arrogant almost every time. And I had just, there was an unresolved issue between me and a man. He made some comments about me, and I made some comments right back, and we're doing it in front of everybody. And I was wrong. He admitted that he was wrong. I admit I'm wrong. And I said, I want it in the past. Now you know why I don't go on Facebook. Okay? My friends, here's what I'm saying. Angels themselves, who are far higher than us in power and might, will not bring against us the railing accusations that you and I bring against people in social media. And you might say, like I do, well, they're wrong. Look how wrong they are. They're so stupid. Look at the things they're saying. They deserve to be slapped around a little bit. I think I'm going to write something that's really going to show them how wrong they are. Not even angels will do that. Does that tell you something? Does that tell you something about the way you carry yourself around in social media? Or maybe the way you carry yourself around in social circles, face-to-face with people? You arrogant, prideful, hateful thing, you. See, I'm doing it. I'm saying it. I'm telling you, it's in us, and it's just dying to come out, and we abuse people. We abuse people that don't agree with us. Good grief, why does God save us? Now I got to paste it all together. It's going to take hours, but anyway, let's move on. Verse 12, these as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Whew. Speak evil of the things that they understand not, and shall utterly perish in their own corruptions. Their own corruption, sorry. Does an S make a difference in that? Yeah, I think it does. Okay. All right. Verse 13, and shall receive the reward of unrighteousness, as they that count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Not like, you know, burning buildings down and looting stores, okay? In these Caribbean islands, they do what people all over the world do at certain times of the year. They have what's called carnival. And I got tickled. My wife was hearing carnival, and she says, yeah, we used to go to carnivals all the time when I was little. Honey, we never went to those types of carnivals, okay? You didn't go to those places when you were little. Down in Brazil, down in New Orleans, Louisiana, a lot of third world countries, they have a carnival. And it dawned on me when this driver was saying that word, I'm going, it's got the word carna in it, carnal, flesh. And I turned around, I said, honey, the carnival, the word in that means flesh. Okay? It's very, they dance naked in the streets, okay? I mean, that's what they do. They drink, and they riot, and they party, and they get lascivious. She went, oh, okay. So, they count it pleasure to riot in the daytime. Let me go back to this natural brute beast thing. And I'm not going to, there's no way I'm going to get to this other stuff. I only got 9 minutes left. Let me tie something in. There is an article here. Let's see here. Which one? There was an article about algorithms. You know what those are? Algorithms. Those are the little mathematical equations that, here it is, the tyranny of algorithms is part of our lives. Soon they could rate everything that we do. China right now has a program, pretty much most of what you do in your life, including the breath you take, is monitored by the Chinese government somehow, some way. And they're now ready to implement a program that gives people some sort of reward for good behavior, and it somewhat punishes bad behavior. Now, we're not talking about like first degree murder and, you know, assault and, you know, theft and all that. We're talking about, you know, did you leave the toilet seat up? You know, did you wash your hands when you got done in the bathroom? Okay. All of those behaviors, the Chinese government wants to rule over them, and it's going to use their computers to do it. Everything you do being monitored and tracked, and they're going to give you rewards for doing things that are good, and they're going to give you some sort of mild punishment for doing things that are not acceptable by the government. But here's the thing. It's one thing to fear bad government. We don't know yet what it's going to be like to fear the beast. And by that, I mean artificial intelligence. Artificial intelligence, computer intelligence. From what I think, I may be wrong on this, I don't think that artificial intelligence machines, computers, robots, whatever you want to call them, I don't think that they will have genuine emotions. They may be able to emulate emotional responses, but they'll never have them. Just like cats, guppies, goldfish, hamsters, gerbils, dogs, horses, whatever. Beasts are not human, and they do not think the way we humans think. Beasts do not have the freedom of choice. Brother Mike Hutzel, who's going to be here preaching at Bethel while I'm at Fargo, he explained it like this, and I thought it was tremendous. You wake up in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, you hear somebody forcing the front door open. They're trying to do it quietly, but you hear them. So you grab the baseball bat, and you're going to catch him as he comes down the hall. So you're inside of a, you know, spare bedroom, or maybe your child's bedroom. You're going to protect that child. And you're just inside that doorway where he can't see you as he's coming down the hallway in the dark. And when he gets up to you, you don't realize it, but your toes are sticking out in the hallway a little bit. And he doesn't know you're there, and his foot comes down right on top of your toes. And you know that if you yell and squeal, he's going to turn around and kill you. The goal is, I got to wait for him to get past me so I know right where he is so I can clobber him with the lights out. So, when he steps on your toe, you make a mental, rational decision to not scream and to make no sound whatsoever. Can we do that? Yeah. Sure we can do that. God even designed us with a fight or flight system inside of our mind, that if we get seriously injured or immediately afraid of something, this adrenaline kicks in place and we can either fight our way out of it or we can run real fast. That's me. I'm the runner. Your dog is laying there in the hallway, and the bad guy's coming down the hall, and he steps on the dog's paw. What's the dog going to do? Scream bloody murder. He has no choice in it. You do. So think about what he's saying here. These as natural brute beasts. My friends, we are going into an age where fearing what man can do is going to seem so minuscule compared to what a beast artificial intelligence system is going to be able to do. I don't think these computers, I don't care how well they're designed, how well they're programmed, how many quantum links they have in with hell itself, I don't think they'll ever be able to feel love and have the emotion of happiness, sadness, depression, elation. I don't think they'll have the ability for that. This little theory I have says they got to mate with humans in order to get it. And maybe I'm just making that stuff up. I don't know. But anyway, here's my point. Even if evil people ruled over us, maybe one day they just don't feel like being evil, right? And so they'll let us get by with stuff. We won't be killed by the dictator. But artificial intelligence? No, it's all about the numbers. And it's all about a yes or no, a black or a white, an up or a down. That's it. That's all they know. That's all they can do. And the smarter that these intelligence systems become, the more advanced they are, the higher they get, the more they are going to rule over us and our activities and everything that we do. And those things, I think we should be very afraid. I mean, you probably did the numbers one day and you said, you know, they talk about the NSA and the CIA monitoring everything that we do. Man, some guy in a cubicle How many people does he have to watch over? What, you know, like 10 million? Does he have like 10 million people that he's got to monitor? Even if he had 1,000, he wouldn't be able to do it. If it was 100, he wouldn't be able to do it. So it's not the guy in the cubicle or the NSA chief himself that I would ever worry about. It's allowing that machine to have dominion over mankind. And if you don't see that coming, open your eyes. Because we're talking, that's what this being talked about right now, the tyranny of algorithms. The ability of computers to rule over us without any emotional link whatsoever to us. They don't care about us. Not one bit. People, they would care. Machines, they don't. Animals, they don't. These as natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. Verse 13, spots they are and blemishes. You know what that is, don't you? Turn to Revelation 13. Revelation 13, 1, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. Stop right there. The beast which I saw was like unto a what? A leopard. What does the Bible say about leopards? Can the leopard change his spots? No. Am I saying that God designed leopards specifically to have spots, to use that analogy? Absolutely. I don't think, who was it that said that? Can a leopard change? I think it was Jesus, right? I don't think Jesus was going, I wonder how I can explain this. Leopards. Yeah, that's it. My dad made leopards. And he puts, I'll just say it like this. No. I think this was all worked out before anything was created. God had it in his mind to give leopards spots, and then his son was going to make this great big analogy out of it. All designed by God. Okay? So when the Bible talks about spots, leopards have spots. Leprosy brings spots on people. And there's a whole thing in the law about how to judge leprosy and what should happen if a person has leprosy and so on and so on. And they uses the word spot there, blemishes. A lamb that was to be brought in for a sacrifice was not allowed to have what? Any spots. So you have the lamb with no spots versus the beast with spots. These false teachers, listen to me now, and I'm done. These false teachers are not Christians. They're not born again. They are not saved. The Bible's signifying unto you that these are not brethren, with whom we have a minor disagreement. These are beasts. These are devils. These are spots. And all they know is a different gospel than the one you and I know. Watch out for them. Very deadly. Very pernicious they are. Wow. So much more to cover. So much more of the Word of God to try to get out in one day. But we have to go. It's good to be with you. Thanks for letting me go on vacation. I'm back. Be ready for the Prophecy Roadshow coming up March. Let's see, that's a week from this Friday. March 16th, 17th, 18th. We'll be there. We hope to see you there. God bless you. I love you. Remember, you are the reason why we do what we do. Love you.